Amen. As the kids head off to Children's Church, have fun. It's good to see everybody. It's that time of the year, so if I sound funny, you probably know why. Cold and flu season, right? But I'm thankful I was able to be here this morning. I was actually really looking forward to Reverb, the inner youth pastor in me of many years before being here as the lead pastor. Always wants to be at those kind of things, and I got to Friday, and I was like, no, it's not going to happen. But plenty of other people got to have a lot of fun. I know the Schragers were there, Anna and Todd, so I really appreciate them going, and John leading our youth group, and his sister coming and helping. I really appreciate that. And over the month of October, I know we've kind of been, up and down and been in and out, so it's good to see all of you in person this morning. I love that when we're all together here sitting next to each other. I know we can watch a video online and we can see something afterwards and get something from it, but it's just good to be together, and I know you believe that as well. So if you didn't know, my name's Michael. I'm the pastor here. If you're a visitor with us, then we'd love to get to know you better. And if you're online as well, maybe this is your first time checking in, listen in, and leave a comment for us so we can get to know you that way as well. And so I know there's been a lot of things going on for us. We've been in the book of James in this series, looking at practical faith. If there were ever a time we needed to know what that looked like, certainly now is. We really need that all the time. And so we're going to be in today. The passage is in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. This is another one of those, we're doing a good section of text today, so I don't want to lie to you and say it's going to be 15 minutes. It's not, but, and then I know we're also dealing with, hey, it's like actually 11 right now, so, according to our bodies, we know it feels a little bit different, but we'll get through this as quickly as we can. So the title of today is Right Perception. I love that Matt was really talking about that today. How we view God, how we view ourselves really matters. If either of those things are not right, then what we believe is going to be messed up as well. And so the phrase that I want you to remember is just this question, what do you look like? What do you look like? My guess is that most of us this morning, unless maybe you're a teenage boy and you haven't gotten to that phase yet, no offense, guys. If you didn't get up this morning and look in a mirror, you probably did, and you probably saw a lot of those same things you always do. Maybe some of the things that you like to cover up, maybe it'd be like that mole or whatever, and you're like, maybe one day I'll get that taken care of. But at the end of the day, when we look at ourselves and when it comes to our relationship with God, we should really think a few things. And hopefully today as we walk through this, we're going to talk about our perception of various things, right? And so the first thing is actually going to be perceiving worldliness. That's the first fill in the blank. You can go ahead and fill that in. And for sake of time, we've done a lot of context on James, who he was. If you didn't get in on one of those, then go listen to Matt's message. And so Matt and Andy got to share while I was away. Our family was, and I really appreciate that, by the way, but he did a really great job of sharing on the life and ministry of James, and so not to spend 10 minutes doing that today, you can go and listen to that, and you'd get a good feel for that. And so the first fill in the blank, again, is perceiving worldliness. So this is really the path of the world. James is going to set us up to be able to look at ourselves and God, and then how we should look at the rest of the world and treat each other, and especially the church family, and then ponder a few last things as we think about really the shortness of life. So in verse 1, it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So he poses a question to begin with. When we look at the rest of the world, what is the world doing? There's this constant rat race. It's the, I want to get the newest, best thing. I want to, it's like somehow Apple turned this into like, the kind of their main ability to make money. And they have done a good job at it, right? They came out that first iPhone. I think I was in college at the time, and it was like the first iPhone's coming out. I was like, okay, great. I don't know what the big deal is. But, eventually I got one. I'm like, it is great. And then every year, proceeding, they're like, iPhone, what are we going to get to? Like, 97S, 10, or I don't know, whatever it is. But, maybe we'll see that, go on. but I think about that a lot. It's like we, we're constantly pursuing things. The world is going like this will make me happy. And for for a very short time, right, it makes us momentarily happy, right? But then there's this absence of joy. And so really what the world does and the way that they operate is this binding of our hands, right? Instead of being able to open up our hands, right, and be generous and think on the things that God would rather have us do. When we go to verse 2, it says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." Whoa. All right, James, he takes it to another level. It's kind of like, you know, we looked at 1 Peter this morning in the quiet time. You know, these guys really aren't about wasting time. They're not about, like, making us feel better, you know, about living a particular lifestyle or not really focusing on the things of God. They're like, no, we don't have time to waste. So in verse 2, he says that. So you desire and do not have. And then he goes on to say, you do not have because you do not ask. And I've heard people take this out of context before. Well, you just need to ask God. You know, if you want something, just ask for it. But that doesn't really work, right? And we're like, you know, God, I'd really like a Ferrari, you know, or that'd be nice, right? Or I'd like this or that. And then we go, God, why didn't you deliver? And that's because we're taking this out of context. So we can't interpret it that way. We need to go, okay, God, what are the things that that you want for us, right, that you enjoy, that you want us to grow in? And James is going to further clarify that you're not really asking the right way if you're asking for certain things. He says in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So again, what is that for? You know, and a lot of us will go like, you know, I really want that raise this year. You know, I've been looking forward to that percentage raise. And, you know, and those aren't always bad things too. I don't want to provide for my family. But the question is, what are we going to do with that, right? You know, are we looking towards the next best thing? Or are we going like, you know, God, I really would like this so that I can do something for you with it. And, you know, we're all guilty of it. You know, it's easy. We look around us and we're like, but I want, right? But I want. And so James is going to say, as opposed to this, we've got to act a little bit differently, right? We've got to operate differently. And then in verse 4, he says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, wow. You know, again, if you look at the original word order here in the language, it's this friendship with the world is in the Greek, the phileia ho kosmos. It means friendship with the world. It just means to be concerned only with the practices of the world, right? Now, it's fine for us as believers. Like, we look out and we're going like, yeah, there's a way we have to operate differently, and we'll get to that. But James is going like, this is not how, you can't be in the world and just of the world, right? So we need to be in the world and not of it. So live and operate, but don't take it to the point where you're like, I would rather have everything that the world has, and then you know, okay, a little bit of God, but not to where it makes me uncomfortable or it makes me have to press on anything, like, you know, like my pocketbook, you know, or, you know, I don't have to come to church and feel pressured, you know, to give or anything like that. But when we look at this text, and it's going to get even more serious as we get into next week, where James is like, you know, hey, you know, you can spend all your time on the stuff that moth and rust destroys, or would you rather spend it on the Lord? And so I like this because he says it here, friendship with the world is enmity with God. It's the word atreia in the Greek. It means hostility, right? So every step that we take, and again, we're like, well, we have to have a bed to sleep in, right? You know, we have to have a house, right? We have to have, you know, vehicles and things to get around. So I don't think God's looking at any of these things and going like, how dare you? But he is going like, how are we managing those things, right? How are we helping others? What are we, you know, we've been talking about Operation Christmas Child stuff, and I was really excited because I had put out more boxes, honestly, than I thought, you know, and pray for me because I needed more faith in you guys, right? I put out more boxes than I was like, oh, you know, we'll have some left over, and I'm like, they were all gone, like, you know, in a couple of weeks, and I had to tell people, like, I don't have any left, and that was really encouraging to me, not that I was like, yeah, there's nothing for you to do, you know, but they're all gone. So that was encouraging to me because what does that do for us? Well, it allows us to look to somebody else, right? Or something else. Somebody, you know, Andy mentioned it. If you go online and you're like, you fill out the stuff, then you can track wherever it goes, you know, in Brazil or wherever. And that's cool to think about because we are able to do something that exists outside of our own little setting. All the things that, you know, we want or think that we need, right? So James continues, and if you look to the second fill in the blank, there's five. Sorry, I know that stressed you out probably. It's like there's not three, there's five. So perceiving godliness. And much like many things in life, you know, we don't really expect, you know, maybe even good fortune or success or maybe the result of being disciplined in a particular area to just magically, you know, materialize, right? We don't sort of expect that. But when it comes to, you know, godliness, we're like, well, you know, I mean, I read my Bible every once in a while, and I go to church, and, you know, I'll give occasionally. And then we think like, well, I mean, I'm good, right? You know, things are going well, and you know, I'm a great, you know, follower of Jesus, according to what other people might think. But when it comes down to it, James is really going to dial us in here that discipline when it comes to godliness is a serious thing. It's a daily thing. It's a regular thing. It's something that like we should be thinking about. So I'll read the first verse, and I want to share something else with you quickly. In verse 5, it says, "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he's made to dwell in us?" So God's not just looking at us and going like, you know, if they live like nominally Christian, then I'm good with it. He's like, there's this amazing life within the Spirit that you get to participate in, which involves you being transformed daily. And I was just reading a book. It was about churches that are struggling in this generational gap of like 30 to 60, where they're like, you know, people are leaving the church, you know, they graduate from high school and they're not coming back. You know, few of them are, but really low percentage. And so this book was addressing how do you get all those groups, how do you get those people back in church together? And when I look out, I don't see that, I think, in our group. I see a lot of people that are very committed, and there's not as much of a generational gap here, but a lot of churches are really struggling with that. And as I was going through that, it's just interesting to see the perspective on that. And we think that, you know, these things are so hard to solve. It's like, why is this happening? And one of the things that the book talked about was like, we're seeing this because people aren't being transformed by the gospel. There's not sanctification in people's life. And then we wonder like, you know, well, hey, they're off in college or whatever's going on. And then for some reason, we're like, you know, what's happened? I mean, are we doing our job? I don't know. I mean, that's a good question to ask ourselves because we need to be disciplined. And it takes a lot of effort, though. So I wanted to show you a real quick video. You may be like, why is there a frog in like martial arts gear, whatever? We got to go, and I've been sick, so I was really thankful that I got to go yesterday. Alana had her first Taekwondo tournament. So I wanted to show you something real quick, and then we'll get back into it so you guys can play the video. Her very first time to do this, by the way. You're standing in front of a bunch of black belts, which is incredibly intimidating. I was intimidated sitting by the side. They rate you afterwards, which is awesome to watch. You know? Incredibly nerve-wracking. She actually got a gold for that. It's like a, you know, yeah. She actually got 2 gold medals yesterday. So you can, I was hesitant to show anything. She's like, can I show everybody in church? I'm like, I don't know. I think we're supposed to be about God on Sunday mornings. I'm not sure. So, and then I ate my own words this morning when I was praying, and God was like, you should show that and you should talk about it. I'm like, wait, but I said I wasn't going to. Remember, this is about you. He's like, yeah, but you can use life to illustrate other things. So we were there, yeah, and we were just, you know, ecstatic about that. But then when I was thinking about this, I'm like, in the same way, like you spend, you know, 6 months, a year, whatever, I mean, you know, learning a pattern, doing self-defense, learning important life skills, but and then at the end of the day, like you go and you do that and then you get a, you know, gold medal. It's like that's something that we can take pride in, but at the same time, Do we even view like our own spiritual disciplines that way? Like we'll go and like go to a class, or maybe whether it's dance or gymnastics or karate, or you know, you fill in the blank for things that we like to do, and we're so committed to those things, and we're like, no, I cannot miss. You know, I will be there and I will learn. And then God's like, I'm right here. It's like you've got this. He's like waiting to give us this crown of righteousness, and we work so hard, you know, at everything else, and I'm like, man. You know, it just makes you think a lot. And it's interesting, James here, he's actually referencing some other things too. You looked at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, actually 1 Corinthians 6 and 2 Corinthians 6. It's almost in the exact same verse. It was weird this week as I was reading this. It says in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." And then in 2 Corinthians 6:16, he says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are temple of a living God. As he said, I will make my dwelling place among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I mean, it sounds like a serious relationship, doesn't it? You know, we wouldn't not put any time into marriage, right? Or into our kids. They'd be like, where are you? Why are you not here? Are you not, you care about me? And so as Paul's writing these words, he's actually looking back to the Old Testament. And so as James, who's really referencing some things from Paul in 1 Corinthians, who's actually referencing the Old Testament, they're all God's words, right? In Leviticus 26:12, it says, "And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people." You know, God has this perspective of us and the relationship that he has with us. Like what Matt said, he wants all people to be saved. He knows not everybody will put their faith and trust in him, but when they do, he's got this expectation of our lives. It's not like, this like angry parent, who disciplines inappropriately, but this God who loves us and he wants us to flourish. And he knows that there's all these things that just suck away our affections for him, right? And as we read this, I know we're like, oh, that hurts. I don't like reading this. I don't like thinking about it. Me either sometimes. But when we really think about discipline when it comes to knowing God, we've got worldliness, we've got godliness, we know really what that takes, but at the end of the day, are we actually going to do that? Well, you move to verse 6, and it says, "But he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So it's humility versus pride and arrogance, and that's so hard, right? It's like in life, we work so hard, we achieve things and we're like, I got the gold medal or I got the, the gold star or whatever, wherever we're at in life, I've got the piece of paper on the wall that I put in a frame. And that's at times makes us feel good about ourselves, right? And certainly achievement can, but God's going, even in all of this, pride and arrogance cannot be who we are. And so I was reading another verse this week. It reminded me of something else that took place. So 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." and this is hard for us, too. If we train our kids, if we're training our family of faith up in the right way to go, in righteousness, then there should be some returns for that. I actually got to meet with Aiden earlier this week. And, we got to sit down. We were at a Wegmans, and it's just like, they have, good sit-down, eat a turkey sandwich. That's what we had. And, we were sitting down and talking as people were going by just about, life and about God. And we prayed at the end, and this was right by the elevator. And everybody's going up and down the stairs. And I didn't for once think that he thought that was awkward, or weird. Or I was texting him on Sunday, "Hey, do you want to meet? I'm going to be in the area." He's like, yeah. And then we sat down and I was like, this is what it should look like, right? So we care about each other, we invest in each other, and when it comes to being subject to one another, to not just to God, but as we lead each other in godliness, this should be the perspective that we have, right? So we're training, we're being subject to. And then in verse 7 it says, who are we ultimately subject to? Well, to God. He says in verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So what's the key to all of this? It's like James is like, it's not that hard to see. Here's the world. Here's God. What side do we need to be on? Who do we need to be pursuing? And he's like, it's simple. Submit yourselves to God. And everything else is going to fall into place. And he says, and resist the devil also, right? So submit yourselves to God. And then when you feel temptation or you feel being pulled away from the Lord, we go, that's not who we are. That's not who we are going to be. And so this word for submit here, it's the word hupateso in the Greek, to yield to one's admonition or advice, or to simply obey. Right? That's always what we tell our kids. We're like, give me another chance. Give me another chance. And you're like on number 5 or 6, and we're like, look, the first time is when you should have obeyed, right? That delayed obedience is not obedience at all. And so in the same way, God's like, listen, obey, right? Be subject to me. We don't like that word, being subject to or authority. It's just not we don't like it. It's not in our vocabulary. Nobody tells me what to do. But yet, being subject to God is a good thing, right? And it affects our lives accordingly. So, worldliness, godliness, and then perceiving repentance. So once we've kind of gone from this place of we know what the world is, where it's positioned, all the effects that it has, and we'll never really fully get away from that either. I think we kind of look at this and we're like, well, James, nobody's perfect, right? We know that because we falter almost every day, right? And so he says, well, look at this, understand what worldliness is, because if we don't understand it, we won't be able to move towards godliness. And we've got godliness. And then he says, if we really understand godliness, then we're going to do something with that, right? We're going to be in this phase of, or stage of, which is really all of our lives, repentance, right? So it's one thing to put our faith and trust in God initially, which gives us salvation. We get to be in heaven with God forever. But we also get to live daily repenting. So it's not just enough to say, well, God, I believe in you. And thanks. I'll see you when I get to heaven, right? It's this. It's daily going like, oh, what I just did, that's kind of awful. Like, you know, and it's hard too because it's like looking in the mirror and we like we see the mole and we're like, why is that there? Right? You're like, don't look at me, okay? Don't look at me when you say that. When we see it in the mirror, we're like, I don't like that that's there. And in the same way, the scripture does this thing where, you know, it's like this reflection of who we truly are. And when we read it, like, I don't like that about me. And if we're being honest, sometimes we're just like, I don't want to look at that mirror, right? Because it's not like the one in Disney. We're like, who's the fairest of them all? You are. But we're not, right? We've got blemishes and stains and things that that we should turn to God and say, I need your help, right? So he says in verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So going to God is of first and foremost the most important thing that we should do, and it really comes down to truly knowing God. I think when some people read this, they're like, I don't like reading stuff like that. That's kind of mean. I don't really know why God would say that, because he loves us, right? And he says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You know, it's like this automatic response. It's like he says, resist the devil. And by the way, you draw near to God, he's going to draw near to you too. Isn't it amazing how that happens? We're like, you know, we sit down and we're like, God, I need to hear from you. And amazingly enough, when we read it, we read the Bible and we say, God, I need you now. There's something that takes place. We're like, oh, wow. In the situation that was going on, I just knew what to do. It was magical, you know. But it wasn't. It was being drawn close to God. So he makes things clear for us. And in verse 9, it says, be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It sounds like we're reading Ecclesiastes, right? James, he's channeling his inner Solomon here, and he's really just he's writing down what God told him to write, right? Which, it's always amazing. We're like, why does that sound like other parts of the Bible? Oh, because it's all God's word, right? So be wretched and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. So we need to be humbled before, you know, an almighty God. Not like, you know, we're not the gods of the universe, right? That would be what a lot of the world would like to believe about themselves. You know, I am the master of my own destiny. But yet, you know, it's interesting, if we would actually adhere to what the Bible says, we're not the masters of our own destiny, right? Now, we can make free choices, but God is guiding us, right? And so I like the way Matthew Henry puts it here about verse 9. He says, mourn and weep for your own sins and the sins of others. Times of contention and division are times to mourn, and in the sins that occasion wars and fighting should be mourned for. Sounds like maybe Matthew Henry's speaking about our time. And when I read this verse, I was like, man, that's like right on, right? And we mourn for things that are going on in the world, and we're like, why is death, why is sin and why is destruction a part of the equation still? When James is writing this, he's not, you know, we think like, how does this apply so well to right now? And wasn't James writing this like 2,000 years ago? Yes, and isn't it amazing that the Bible applies to all times, right? No matter when it is. So we should mourn over these things and ask ourselves, God, how do we move close to you? Well, the answer is always repentance, right? So we look at ourselves and we go like, I don't like that. I'm not. Instead of going like, I don't want to look in the mirror. Do we ever do that, by the way? No, we're always like, hey, I need to make sure whatever day it is, wherever you're going, you know, I want to make sure things are in the proper place, they're covered up in the appropriate way, right? So that I put the best foot forward. And God is going, it's not even about covering those things up. It's about uncovering them and going like, I see them and I still love you and let me help you with that today, okay? And so what's the response? Well, in verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So we need to be brought low so that we can be lifted up. So the question is God the most important thing in your life? I think most of us in the room would say, well, yeah. You know, if asked that question, of course I would say that. But sometimes we need to take a really long, hard, close look in the mirror. I mean, and I do it daily. I'm like, I so easily deceive myself, right? You know, we do it all the time. And if we stop looking in that mirror of the scripture, then it's like, you know, it's pretty easy to go, I'm awesome. Don't need any help, God. I mean, I don't know if you saw, right? My voice is going to start cracking. You can laugh. It's okay. It's been a rough week, right? you know, we sometimes we just turn away, right? And so instead of going, man, I need some help. I need some help, God. You know, we go, I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. You know, I don't know if you guys remember that saying, right? But I heard a lot growing up. And I got told, you're not. And here's why, right? We need that dose of humility in our life. And it should be coming to us daily. So that's worldliness, godliness, which turns us towards repentance. And it takes work, right? It takes discipline. We should be thinking about these things daily. And the fourth thing is perceiving grace. Perceiving grace. It's only been 25 minutes. We got through 3 points. Can you believe that? Right? We still got a couple more to go. So number four, grace. Grace, yeah. Thank God for grace, right, for us. Sometimes we don't always extend that to others. And I really believe as you read chapter 4, James is going through a progression of things. He's going, here's the world. Here's godliness. Pursue God. Resist the devil. What results of that? Well, we can be humbled by knowing God. We can be giving over those things to him daily. And then what does that produce in our lives? Well, this right perception of grace. So we can be graceful because God's been graceful with us. And I never really got that. Like, as believers, we should be the last people to, like, come down on hard on others and like, you know, treat them poorly, you know, for doing the wrong thing. Because it's like if the God of the universe came down from heaven and he got on a cross and he died for us, then why would we, like, look at anybody else and be like, you know, you need to get it together, right? You know, why are you messing up so badly? For us, we should go, man, if God extended grace upon grace on me, then the only thing I should be doing is reaching out my hand, right, to help others, right? And not going like, oh, too bad you're down there. That's unfortunate, right? But our hearts should have compassion on everyone, believers, and then also the rest of the world that's lost and needs to know God. So in verse 11, it says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. But we're so quick to judge others. Well, why is that the case? Another church father, Cyril of Alexandria, said this about verse 11. He said, every wicked act dulls the sense of our thoughts and gives birth to arrogance. This is like when we think we're so much better than everybody else, what takes place? Well, Cyril of Alexandria had an interesting idea. He said, every time we do that, every time we think we're better, every time we do something and then don't go, man, I'm so thankful that the blood of Jesus just covered that wickedness in my life. when we think like, not that big of a deal, not really that bad. I mean, I'm a pretty good person. Then we look at everybody else and we go, man, you got some work to do. But if we were really looking in the mirror of the scripture, James would be just like raking us over the coals and like, do you not get? You not get how this works, this relationship with God? but it's easy for us at times, isn't it? Verse 11, or verse 12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? But it's so easy. Or they make too much noise at night, or you know, or your literal neighbor maybe, or they do this, or they do that, or I can't believe this person I work with. Like if you knew them, and I'm like, I just think like, do they know God to begin with? Number one, you know, if they do, maybe God's still working on them, right? That we're all a work in progress. But it's so easy, isn't it? Right? Instead of extending the hand and saying, like, hey, are you okay? Like, how's everything going today? You know, how can I pray for you? You know, we're always asking that. And I think some people just think, well, you're the pastor. So it's like, I think that's in like the playbook, you know, you have like your things you're supposed to say. And you're like, how can I pray for you today? And some people are just like, oh, I'm good. Yeah, I'm good, right? You know, we all need prayer, right? When I was getting up this morning, you know, there's always this misconception about, you know, the daylight savings time thing too. You're like, we're going to get more sleep. And, you know, the weird thing about little kids is, like, they don't look at their alarm clock, you know, when they wake up. And then they're like, you know, oh, but it's really only 5. So I can get some more sleep. No, they go, I'm not tired. You know, I get up, you know, I start getting ready for Sundays, and I'm praying, and I'm for service and for you guys. And, you know, it's like shortly after that, you know, there's this, you know, knock at the door. Dad, don't know if you know, but I'm not tired. And I said, well, she needs to go back to bed. I'm not tired. So we got to spend a little bit more time today together. Just remember that. Be thankful, you know, for the alarm clock. And there's other people that remind you that it's not really a real thing when you change your clock, right? The kids really know. You're not fooling them, okay? I mean, it's easy to fool us, right? So that's the fourth one, perceiving grace. It's so easy, right? I mean, we just fall into it like daily. We're like, I'm better because this. And God's like, no, you're not. You're not, right? And so here's the last thing, perceiving brevity. I like that word. I don't know why. Just a fancy way to say the shortness of life. So he talks about worldliness, and he says, here's godliness, let's pursue God. And if we're actually doing that, then we're going to be repenting, not just when we first came to the Lord, but daily. And it's going like, Lord, we need your help. and then we go to grace, and it's like that's the only thing that should be coming out of my mouth in my life, is like grace for everybody else because of what Jesus did for me. And then we get to this, perceiving brevity, which, you know, you think like, oh, it's not going to get that much worse. Like, that was harsh to hear. And he's like, your life is really short. And here's how short it is. in verse 13, it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I had a hard conversation with our girls this week, and they're always asking me the tough questions. I'm like, but I'm supposed to be, the pastor, that's what I do. Like, I got to ask everybody else the tough questions, and they're just like constantly, I'm like, I was not expecting that. And so I was talking with Hannah and Alana, and we're doing our quiet times in the morning, and we just started this week with like Alana with like her own Bible, you know, with the tiny print that like, you know, the older people, I won't say who, can't read, you know, without the bifocals, right? So she gets the tiny Bible, and, we're teaching how to look up, you know, in the table of contents, and she's reading through things, and we're reading through 1 Peter this week, and it's like, you can't get through 1 Peter and not go like, life is really short. We should make the most of the time that we've been given. And Hannah said this to me. She says, does it hurt to die? And she's asked some questions like this over the last several weeks, like, are you afraid of that? Or, like, well, yeah, it can be scary. It can be painful. But remember where we're going, and Alana, like, launched into, she was like, but Hannah, if you know God, you're going to get to go to heaven, and you're going to be with him. And she's like, where we talked about it, the streets of gold. She's like, it's going to be awesome. And so she's like, Hannah's just like, oh, wow, you know, she's being encouraged by this from this place of, like, she's like, really kind of worried about it. And so as we were talking about it, I was I was amazed by that ability to look at not just, you know, shortness of light, right? Because it reminds us there's something that's coming at the end. It's like a mist. And for us, we should have a plan, right? But allow for change, right? That's not what I'm saying. Some people will read this and they'll be like, well, I'm not going to mow the lawn. And then it's like, hey dude, it's like 10 feet high. That's not cool, okay? You should take care of that, right? But for many of us, though, we know that, right? There's this goal that we have, right? We go to work. You know, we do the things that God has set for us to do in the life that he's given us, and we're not just sitting by the sidelines, like waiting for him to do something else. And so Alana said something else as we were kind of finishing up this conversation. She's like, you know, Dad, I know that if Jesus comes back, I don't have to die, right? I'm like, yeah, right? So if he calls us up into heaven, and she says, okay, I got a plan. If Jesus comes back in a year, that means I get to, she wasn't predicting anything, by the way. If Jesus comes back in a year, I get to be a kid for a little bit longer and do the fun things. But that means I don't have to be an adult. And I was like, I think you got a good plan there, right? She's only just now starting to realize, like, adults have hard stuff to do, right? They have, you know, responsibility, and there's, like, things that kind of drag you down at times because you have to be an adult, right? And she's like, if I could get another year, that'd be good. I'm going to do the fun stuff. And then Jesus, you can come back. And then that way I just get to be a kid and I get to be in heaven, right? What an amazing perspective, right? And so let's keep going. because we like to make plans, right, too. And so as a reminder, he says in verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Made me think of this phrase. I don't know what the origin of it was. I should have looked it up. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, Right? You know, we've heard that before, and we're like, well, a lot of them have worked out, but then, you know, this way, and I'm type A too, so I'm like very, like, long-range plan. Like, I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen, right? Yeah, like a year from now, and then God just like, surprise, you know, surprise. Just, I'm not sure what's going to actually happen. I don't, but God does, and we need to be reminded of that, that we can make those plans, right? And God's saying, be diligent, be disciplined, know me well, and then leave the rest up to me. It was like I was planning, like, we were planning on going to Reverb. It was going to be great. Like, start not feeling well, and then Friday's like, I'm on the couch with a blanket, like, okay, I think I'm not okay, right? But I'm glad the kids got to go and have fun, because we make plans, and then God goes, here you go, right? He gives us what he has set aside to take place. Another church father, Ecumenus, said this. He says, James says, in order to indicate just how fleeting and empty our present life is, he wants to make us feel ashamed of the fact that we spend all our time engaged in its vanity and the evils of this age and the things which, soon as they are accomplished, disappear and all our labors vanish. Ecumenist, take a chill pill, right? You know, you need to calm down, man. When I was reading that, I was like, wow. I mean, like, these guys are serious. This guy was serious about the text. And at times I think we can be like, that's depressing. Like, why would we, you know, don't say stuff like that. It makes me sad. But what it should do is motivate us, right? Away from the temporary things, yes, some things are necessary. But I like what 1 Peter 1 says. We read this in the quiet time recently. It says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of the grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. In a study recently, we were here on Wednesdays for prayer meeting, and David Gray said, hey, we were in this Bible study recently, and he said, it's kind of like this. This is what the author said. We're like the grass, and worldly possessions are like the flowers. It's like beautiful for a moment. We work so hard to cultivate, you know, for like a very short time, and then what happens? They're gone, right? And we're like, what happened? What happened to that, you know, that beautiful flower? Well, just as quickly as it came, it disappeared, right? It's difficult for us. Yeah, it made me think of the song too, Jesus Take the Wheel, right? I think it was Carrie Underwood a number of years ago. And, you know, we love that song because we're like, you know, we need, you know, it's us saying, Jesus, we need your help. But a lot of times we forget, like, you know, he should always be in the driver's seat. And for the short moments that we think, like, you know, God, we got this. And then you're like, oh, I just went off the road. Oh, I'm in the ditch now. And we're like, I don't know how that happened, right? It's because we're not constantly going, God, we need that continual direction, right? Please don't take your hand off the wheel because it's going to go really badly, right? And we'll close it with these last few verses. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And I heard, like, you know, older people say that before too. Again, I'm not saying who, the saints, right? The church, they were said, you know, when I was growing up, they called them the saints, but everybody's saints. So, you know, when I was growing up, people would say this to me, you know, if the Lord wills, you know, we'll be there. And I'm like, what? No, I mean, you'll either be there or you, like, what are you talking about? It's like your way to get out of it. Like, if you don't want to be there. And they're like, no, if the Lord wills. And I'm like, I don't understand. And they're like, well, you know, and James has said, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But what I didn't understand was this perspective from a mature believer is when you read this, you go like, I don't know what's going to happen. Like, God's in control, and I'm going to do my best to be faithful, to know him well, and that at the end of the day or the next day, whether or not I see that, he's in control. Right, so that's what I'm going to rest on, if the Lord wills, because we like to make plans. I do too. Right? I'm right there with you. And when they get screwed up or when I get sick, I'm like, but God, there were these things. You know, I don't know if you knew, but it was number 5 this week, and it didn't happen, so I'm pretty frustrated here. You know, I'm talking with God, and he's like, get over it, right? It's going to be okay. Chrysostom was another church father. He said this about verse 15, James is not trying to take away our freedom to decide, but he's showing us that it is not just what we want that matters. We need God's grace to complement our efforts and ought to rely not on them, but God's love for us. So it's like, what are we relying on? Is it our own ability to plan and make things happen and accomplish things and being mad at the end of the day when it's like it didn't go how it should have gone, right? I went to the dentist, cavity, not cool, God. I mean, I thought like when we were, you know, on the same page that nothing bad. You know, no, God's like part of life. Part of life. You got to deal with that in all the varying levels that we experience, right? You know, it's easy to go, well, my life is hard. But then when we're more worried and more concerned about pouring grace onto the situation and everybody else, maybe not so much. Verse 16, it says, "And as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." He's like, leave it at the door. You know, James is like, Christians don't walk into a place and be like, look at how awesome I am. Now, it can be difficult at times. Maybe God's given you good placement or maybe a job that you've done well at and been successful. And so at times it really is. It can be really hard for us not to just bolster ourselves up and be like, you know, hey, check out the flower. Isn't it amazing? And then when it disappears, wait a second. How'd that happen? Here for a short time, right? So what are we going to do? Well, it says in verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is a sin. James ends it on a really simple note. I love that about James, practical faith, right? That's what we're talking about. He's like, you know the right thing to do, and you don't do it. It's a sin, right? As opposed to the rest of the world, where this kind of comes full circle, because he talks about worldliness, and he's like, unlike you, who you know what the right thing is to do, and the Spirit is speaking in your heart, and you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do it, God. It's going to make me uncomfortable. It's going to make me unhappy. And he's like, you know what would really produce joy in your life? If you would go, I know what the right thing is to do. God's made that clear. And then you do it, and it's like everything just clicks, right? And it makes sense. And we're like, that was so strange. I don't know how I've, you know, experienced this joy in this situation. It's because we went, it's not my will, it's yours, God, right? So when it comes to worldliness, you know, we're not concerned about it. We certainly make friends in the world, right? Those who don't know God. We should be bringing people into this place, by the way. I mean, that just makes sense, doesn't it? We should be going, you don't know Jesus, let me introduce you to him. In fact, you know, let's go to church. Let's, you know, hang out together, right? If you didn't know, if you haven't invited anybody to church lately, I'll just give you a little statistic. When you invite somebody to church and you meet them at the door and you bring them and you sit next to them, they're a lot more likely to come back, right? And I'll give you this too. This is free, by the way. It's free. I've been doing a lot of study and research in my doctoral things, and a lot of really, really smart guys that are not me that I've been reading. And the thing they said right after that was like, and if you offer to take them out to lunch and pay for it, they'll be 10 times more likely to come back to church. So you're welcome for that. Just a little help there. So we'll close with this. We've got worldliness, godliness, repentance, which is where we should be at as believers, extending grace. And then as a result of all this understanding, like in the grand scheme of things, whether I live to tomorrow or not, life is short. Let's focus on what matters. And so hopefully our perception has changed. Maybe it hasn't. But when we look in the mirror again of the scripture and we read the word, like it should be reflecting back to us what we should be changing. So maybe it's more clear. Maybe as it's made more clear, we feel more uncomfortable. But maybe that's just a place we should be okay with being in, like daily. I don't like this. It's uncomfortable. I don't like seeing the mole or whatever it is in my life spiritually. And God says, just sit in it. Just sit in it, okay? I'll read one more verse, and then I want to show you something, and we'll close in prayer. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 17, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world and the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So is that what we're concerned about? I mean, it's so easy, you know. I think about, you know, yesterday, it was such a cool moment for us. Milana let me borrow one of her gold medals. She's like, don't break it. I'm like, okay. So, you know, it's such a cool moment for us. This was the first time to do it, and so she got two of these in really two different realms. One, she was competing against some guys that were older, and I was like, that doesn't seem right. And so after the competition, she didn't actually get one of the original, the first through third places, but then she was the youngest one competing in self-defense. And one of the judges, one of like senseis, which are the people you're like, oh, wow, they're here, you know, they're talking to me, came over and the lady said, like, Lana, you deserve this today. I just wanted to give this to you. And she really did an amazing job. But, you know, afterwards we were talking about this because it's always good to be reminded of what's the most important thing in life. And, you know, tomorrow or next week we'll talk more about this. But where do these things go at the end of the day? the trash. Yeah, I think somebody mouthed the trash. I was like, wow, you got really quickly through it. At some point, right, it'll end up in a landfill, wherever that is. We can take joy in celebrating accomplishments, but like I said in the beginning, like God's waiting to put this crown of righteousness on us. And he's like, you know, take joy in the brevity of things and the short experiences that we can have and the celebration of that. He's like, don't celebrate accomplishments, right? But at the end of the day, this is not where our hope rests, right? A piece of gold, an ornament, something we can put on our nightstand. It's not really what it's about. He says, maybe our perspective should be turned towards this. When he puts that crown of righteousness on our head, not like a gold medal, we get awarded for doing something excellent. And he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I hope that's our perspective today. You know, I know we read these things in the lives, go, yeah, I knew that. But hopefully, as we walk this week, we'll think about these things, worldliness, godliness, repentance, grace produced in our lives, and just this really clear picture of how short things are. They go so quickly. Life changes, and we've got this short time to really make an impact for what God wants us to do. And I would hope that we would see things maybe a little more clearly today as we walk away from this place. Let me pray for you. We'll be done. Father, we thank you for this time and for the word. We really know it's the only thing that matters in shaping our lives. We pray that when we look in the mirror and we, you know, we ask this question, what do I look like, God? Are there things in our lives, like when we look in that mirror of the word, some things that we don't like? God, I pray that we would just change our perspective, that it's not a bad thing to see those things clearly. Maybe as we're shaped a little bit by the world, and God, we just need an adjustment. God, we pray that pursuing you, pursuing godliness would be what we want on a regular basis. That repentance, not just when we first put our faith and trust in you, would be the goal, but daily. God, that there are the things that you bring to our minds and our hearts, maybe even now, that need to change. I pray that we would give those over to you, and that as you just wash that grace over us, we would be able to do that for somebody else this week. I pray that you give us, really each of us, an opportunity to share that grace with somebody else who needs to hear that they're not the worst thing that's ever happened, that you love them and care for them. And God, in all this, as we think about how short life is, we thank you for giving us the ability to be disciplined and accomplish things in this life, but in the comparison of eternity and that crown of righteousness you'll give to us, I pray that we will always consider just how short the time is that we have here, what you've given us. Let our lives be about doing impactful things for you and not for ourselves. Let our lives be about you, God, and not our own accomplishments. And it's your name we pray. Amen. All right, love you guys. Hope you have a wonderful Sunday. We got a deacon's